Good morning. Let's turn our Bibles today to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be spending our time looking at some verses there. We'll pray first and look at a few verses. You'll find some sermon notes in your worship guide you can look along with if you'd like. But let's now ask for the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, we think about what we've just sung, and that, Lord, is a sufficient prayer. This is our heart's desire, Lord, that You would speak through Your Word, Lord. We're grateful to have it. So, Lord, help us to see the wonderful things before us in Your Word. Help us to see Christ. Lord, help us to see Your goodness to us, Your people. Pray, Father, for me, Lord, in my weakness. I pray Your Spirit would help me so that You, Lord, our great God, would be exalted as we learn from Your Word. So, Lord, bless this time. Do great things for Your name's sake. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're looking at the issue of sola scriptura. We mentioned last week that word sola is just a Latin word for alone. So what we're saying today is we believe in Scripture alone. And we'll explore what exactly does that mean. And so as we think about two contexts before us, one, the backdrop of the Reformation, and the next, the context in which Paul is writing here. The thing about the issue of the Reformation we saw last week is it comes down really to a question of what is the church's final authority. Both sides fully agree that the Bible is God's inspired word. We all happily agree with that issue. We agree that God has given authority to those that shepherd His church. It's the outworking of the relationship between those two issues and the authority thereof. That's where we get to the disagreement. And so that's our concern this morning, is looking at what is the church's final authority. Now, so think about the context in which Paul is writing. Remember, this is 2 Timothy, so we already have his first epistle to him. And at this point in Paul's life, he's writing from prison. He has been in prison because of the gospel, and he's writing to his beloved child in the faith, one of his young disciples, Timothy. Great affection for Timothy. And he would really love for Timothy to come and visit him because, as he indicates, he senses the end is near. He senses that he will be executed for the faith. And so, although this is a letter to Timothy, the very last sentence in the book is addressed to the whole church. Same thing with 1 Timothy. So, this is for Timothy immediately, but it's also for him to share with the church. And, of course, it's God's Word, so it has great bearing on us today. So as Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he's anticipating people like Timothy going forward with advancing the gospel and shepherding the flock, what does Paul tell Timothy? What is his advice? What's his instructions that he lays out before him and going forward? Well, as he envisions the future of the church, a recurring theme in this, and really 1 Timothy as well, is that there will be persuasive false teaching in the church. And those false teachers will oppose those that seek to uphold truth. And so, in light of those concerns, how would Timothy go about dealing with that? Well, Paul begins to talk about there's authority issues in these two letters. And so he talks about the issue of those that God has entrusted the leadership of the church, the elders. They are called to rule well. So there you see, there is authority, God-given authority that's been invested into those that shepherd the flock. But he's quick to temper that with a reminder that this is not a dictatorship. This is a gracious shepherding. He says that those that shepherd the flock are to manage and care for the church and going forward. And one of the ways that they go about caring for the church is that those in authority are to teach. And so what are they to teach? Well, think about the authority that the church possesses. Part of it is because we've been given God's truth. He goes on to talk about that the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's a significant claim for the church at large. And as he talks about the church in that way, throughout his letters to Timothy, there's this constant emphasis on the truth or the faith. And when he talks about the faith, he's not so much talking about our individual personal trust in Jesus as he might talk about the things that are summed up in the Nicene Creed, things that we confess to be true. And so notice that already at this point in history, in the first century, there's an assumption between Paul and Timothy. There are certain core beliefs about the Bible, about God, about salvation, our mission. It's just assumed. As Jude says, we have before us in God's Word the faith that has been delivered once for all to the saints. So there's emphasis on the authoritative teaching of those that lead. But where does the authority come from? Where are we teaching? What is that? Well, as we're going to see now, we come to chapter 3. Paul points Timothy to what we would say is the concept of sola scriptura. And let's define it this way. Because Scripture is our only God-breathed authority, it is sufficient to serve as our final authority for faith and practice. Or said even more succinctly, the Bible is our final authority for faith and practice. Now, having said that, I want to emphasize the fact that it's our final authority. I encourage you to look over later this insert from the Westminster Confession. Pastor John led us through a unison reading in that earlier. But there's much more that the Confession says about that that will be helpful to you in grasping our understanding. And we would look at the Westminster Confession and the catechisms, and that would be an authority in the PCA. If you're going to be an officer in the PCA, you must affirm the system of doctrine that's laid out in the Westminster Standards. But whenever you read about that in PCA documents, we talk about it being authoritative, but it's quickly brought up that the Westminster Standards are subordinate to the Bible. The Bible is our final authority. We believe the Westminster material is the most accurate summary of what the Bible says. So we do believe in other authorities in the church, like confessions of faith and creeds and that sort of thing. But it's the Bible that's our final authority. So let's then turn now to 2 Timothy 3, near the end of his letter. And he's again in the context here talking about things to come, false teachers. And so he gives some descriptions of what they would be like. But then now he turns his attention to Timothy. And he says in verse 14, and this is God's word, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so he directs Timothy to the Scripture. And he's made passing references along the way, but here he spends time making it very clear and explicit. So as Timothy thinks about dealing with these false teachers and the problems in the church, what does Paul first say? Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. It's not so much looking to new revelation. That's not the issue. It's not looking to a single person. It's let's go back and see what the Scripture says. Focus, Timothy says, on the foundational truth. We can never get over and get past the foundations of our faith. After the Reformation had been underway for several years, one Sunday in Germany, after Martin Luther had finished preaching, there was a contingency of people that came up to him. They had been talking, and they decided to come and approach him. They said, "You know, we appreciate your ministry to us very much, and we appreciate your great care for us. But it's just your messages. It just seems like every Sunday it's coming back around to the gospel, and you're always wanting to talk about the gospel. And we're kind of ready to move on to something new by now. Why do you keep bringing us back to the gospel?" Luther thought for a moment. He says, "Because I see you come in here every Sunday wearied from life. And as I see the look in your eyes, my observation is that you've not quite grasped it. You've not quite grasped the wonder of it all, that a holy God is also a gracious God. And we can rest fully in what His Son has done for us. And He wanted to get across in that the gospel is not just for sinners coming to know Jesus and then sort of going about their life. The gospel is for sinners that don't know the Lord, absolutely. But He said His concern is that once we grasp that and that we can find a gracious God, then we're set free to live life in freedom. Now, in the freedom of God's Word, but we're not trying to get God to like us. And once we don't have to worry about that, that we recognize He loves sinners such as us, that frees us up to do life together and to go about our daily lives and to deal with the struggles and the stress through the power of the Holy Spirit, remembering that in the gospel we find a God that's concerned about us. So we have to keep coming back to the gospel, Luther said. We can never get over that. And so as he reminds Timothy about reflecting on these foundational issues, he also wants to remind him, remember who taught you these things. Timothy, as you go back and you grasp these foundational issues, I want you to also reflect on who taught you these issues. Now, he just a few verses early, he referenced his own teaching to Timothy, and he's made reference to that before. So there's possibly a reference to Paul here. The whom here is as the plural. No underlying Aramaic to work through, by the way, so you can rest easy on that. But he says, there's multiple people that have taught you these things. And so when he talks about that, who is he referring to? Well, the immediate context answers the question. He says in verse 15, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. And as you go back in his opening remarks of the letter, he talks about how I'm so encouraged, Timothy, as I see the gospel faith bearing fruit in your life. He says, I first saw it in your mother and your grandmother, and now I'm seeing it bear fruit in your life as well. And so there's another authority that we fully recognize in the church, the home. And we don't know all the details about Timothy's upbringing. We know that his mother was Jewish. It appears that his father was a non-believer, from what we read in Acts. But what does come out through implication is that his mother and grandmother, while they would recognize the importance of the ministry of the proclamation there in the synagogue where he grew up, that was crucial to God's people then and now, to gather together to hear from God and His Word. That certainly implied, you could say, okay, there was synagogue leaders involved. But I do believe ultimately, given what he said about his relatives, that that's what he's concerned about here, is remind him about this was in your home. What's implied there is that his mother and grandmother, as much as they would have valued that public proclamation, they took seriously the calling laid out in Deuteronomy 6, where parents are told, you've been given the Word of God. And as you go about life, not just the Sabbath, but as you go about life and you're going through life with your children, talk to them about the Lord. Talk about what His Word says and apply it as you're going along just daily normal activities. And it appears that they took that seriously. And that calling, that high calling, is given back to us again in some of Paul's letters elsewhere. That remains the calling. So we're grateful for Mike and for Brian and Allie and Travis. They're crucial parts of the ministry of this church. We need them. But we don't just drop our kids off with them. We think about all the valuable Sunday school teachers at Wednesday night and VBS. Again, critical, absolutely critical to our ministry. We need you and we're grateful for you. So we're in this together. But it begins at home. So as we think about that challenge, perhaps today we think about, you know, I've not lived up to that. I would like that in my home. I just, we've never done that. I don't know where to start. So we're going to come back to that in a few moments, that very issue. And so he reminds Timothy that what he has been taught, what he has firmly believed, is grounded in what he refers to as the sacred writings. And that is a reference to the Old Testament. And notice that Paul and Timothy assume that there's a recognized, understood collection of books that God's people recognized this is from God. He has spoken, and we want to listen. Now, we know from Josephus, and it's an outside authority, he tells us that this isn't true of every Jewish person. We know the Sadducees, for example, only accepted the books of Moses. But generally speaking, God's people, those that were trusting in the Lord throughout the ages prior to Christ, they recognized his voice in the Old Testament. And Paul says, Timothy, as you reflect on your upbringing, what you've been taught, and how you were saturated with God's word, when you think about what you heard as a child and now what you've heard as an adult and what God has done since your childhood in bringing Jesus to us, he reminds him that what you learned led the way. It prepared you for the full understanding of Jesus. He said those sacred words, those sacred writings, they were able to make you wise for salvation. There's a power in God's word. Now, we can look all throughout history and think about all the many biblical scholars that have come and gone throughout history. Many of them unbelieving that knew the original languages back and forward and died in unbelief. Now, we believe that this is objectively God's word, whether we believe it or not, whether we accept the gospel or not, we believe God has spoken. This is his word. But what's implied here is that God has been at work in bringing Timothy to this wise understanding, to this understanding of who Jesus is. And Timothy himself has already been told that's going to be true of you as well. You hold forth the word. And remember, God will bring about the results. Over in chapter 2, as he's been warned about false teachers, he's told, the Lord's servant must be able to teach, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So, Timothy, as you deal with those in the church that are setting forth false views, deal with them graciously and gently and be patient and bring them back to the message of the word. Teach them God's truth, and God may surprise you. God may be at work. Also, he told Timothy, as a key part of his ministry, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. He's talking about when you gather together on the Lord's Day, Timothy, your primary focus should be reading the Word and explaining it to God's people so they can live and going forward. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And what's remarkable is that just a few verses before, he talks about how God is our Savior. That's a dominant theme in these two letters. God is our Savior. And he can talk elsewhere in 2 Timothy about how God has saved us. And yet, we're reminded as we think of what the New Testament says, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. In God's perspective, we're already saved, but we must persevere. And so, we're reminded from these words to Timothy that gathering to worship and hearing from God's word, we talk about that as a means of grace. God speaks through his word, and we need to listen. And if he puts such a premium on us, reaching the finish line through the proclamation of the ministry, that means we need to take the Lord's Day seriously. Obviously, we have issues come up with health or family members' health, or we may have disastrous weather like we recently had, but we should be getting up Sunday as if this is a foregone conclusion. We don't decide Sunday morning if I'm going to go or not. This is a means of grace to gather with the saints and worship together and learn from each other, particularly as we hear from God in his word. So he talks about how the salvation that he's been taught is rooted in Jesus. It's in him. And what's amazing here is he's focusing on what he's heard from childhood. And so that can lead you to Jesus. And this is a dominant theme of the New Testament, beginning with Jesus. You remember, for example, on the road to Emmaus, on the day of the resurrection, remember the two guys, they're talking with Jesus, they don't recognize him, and they're downtrodden. He's like, tell me what's going on. And they begin to talk about, we thought this Jesus was the one. And he points them back to the Old Testament. He says, beginning at Moses, he worked his way through, explaining that the Christ had to suffer and then enter his glory. Then the implications of that, he says, is to the disciples, is you're going to take this forward. Because this isn't just a neat thing that God has brought about in fulfilling Scripture and prophecy, but this has implications for the world. So when he tells the disciples there at the end, this is what the Old Testament's about. And then he says, go forward and tell the world they can find forgiveness when they repent and believe in me. And so, remembering Luke wrote that, what do we see all throughout the book of Acts? The apostles are constantly going back in the synagogue and showing in the Old Testament, this is life and this is Jesus. So we find our salvation in Jesus. And Paul's very clear what this salvation is. We think about what we read in our call to worship this morning, how Jesus did a lot of things. Many of them were not written down, but the things that John wrote down are sufficient for us to understand what we must do to be saved. Yeah, it'd be interesting to know everything that Jesus did, but that's not necessary for us. God has given us what we need to know. We don't need later councils or figures to give us new information. And so we read through these two letters, we're told this: God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So Christ is God's eternal plan to bring salvation, and he says, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Not coming to save people because of their goodness. He's coming to save folks like you and me that are sinners, that are fallen, that are wrecks. He's come to save us. And how has he done this? Well, Paul tells Timothy, God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And that's what we need. So we are sinners. God is a gracious God, but we are sinners. And he's taken care of that by sending Jesus to pay the ransom of our sin in full. And then we receive that, he says that sinners believe in Christ Jesus for eternal life. Now you read through the New Testament, and virtually every book, not all, but almost every book, talks about the cross of Christ and resting in him. Very clear. Now, did it take the church working through controversies and issues about the deed of Christ later to give us something like the Nicene Creed? Absolutely. But what did they do to make the Nicene Creed? They went back and examined what the Bible was saying. So it's all here for us. It's sufficient. So then he says in verse 16, giving Timothy further confidence about why he needs to focus on Scripture. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Some translations may have inspired, but we just need to know this isn't like I watched an inspirational movie on the Hallmark Channel. This is something different than that. This is God actually acting, breathing out his words, his very words, using different writers at different times, different personalities, and different contexts. But they all speak for God because he is speaking in and through them. And Scripture here would be the sacred writings. This is the only authority we're ever told of in the Bible that is God-breathed. Now, given that he's already talked about the sacred writings, he's probably focusing on the Old Testament. But what's amazing, and you look this up later, is already in 1 Timothy 5, he quotes from the Gospel of Luke, and he puts that on par with Deuteronomy. He says the Gospel of Luke is Scripture. Amazing. Years before any council would meet or talk about that issue, already in the first century, the apostles are recognizing and telling their readers, yeah, by the way, these things that you're getting about Jesus, That's on par with the Old Testament. And then as you read Paul, you find out that he himself, in his letters, views his own writings as divine revelation. Peter talks about Paul's writings as Scripture, and there's evidence that Timothy would have that same understanding as well. And so as we think about the beauty of the Bible being the very Word of God, our eternal Creator giving us words of life to live by eternally and in the present. Paul reminds Timothy, this is sufficient, Timothy. It's sufficient. The Old Testament certainly points us to Jesus. All we're doing now is explaining more in full who He is. It's profitable for teaching. And as you read these letters, you see this is a central issue. It's always coming back to the issue of having faithful teachers in the church. And that's to give life to the people of God. He also says there are occasions where you will deal with controversy. That's implied by the fact that Scripture is also profitable for reproof or for correction. And so we come back to see what Scripture says ultimately about a question, either explicitly said or, as we saw in the confession this morning, by good necessary consequence, we can draw conclusions. And this is the way he's supposed to go. This is the way we are to go as we deal with a culture that's increasingly hostile to the Word. Just after this section, he tells Timothy, preach the Word, reprove, rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's the central task of those that shepherd the flock, is to bring the people of God back to the Word of God. To preach it and realize we need patience. We're all in a process of learning. Every single one of us, myself included, just like you. And he warns him, he says, you want to be faithful in this because the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will accumulate teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. All you have to do is turn on Christian television today or walk into a Christian bookstore. There's some nuts out there. They use the technical terminology in the Aramaic. But notice, even though he acknowledges there will be false teachers out there, that doesn't deny sola scriptura. Everything we need to know is in God's Word, again, by explicit teaching or by inference. Just because some people abuse the Scripture doesn't do away with its sufficiency for us. He also says, Timothy, this is good for your training in righteousness, reminding Timothy that, you know, this is a lifelong pursuit. Every single one of us is still growing an understanding of God's truth, who He is, and the wonders of salvation, how we're to apply that, and living it out in community together, and then sharing that grace with others. It's a process. And he says, Timothy, you do these things. You stay rooted in God's Word here by God's grace is the end result. Verse 17 is that the man of God may be complete, significant word, equipped for every good work. And there we're reminded, this is sufficient. It may not have all the details that we might like, but it's sufficient for, as Peter says, for life and godliness. And this is a dividing line. Do we believe that these books, these 66 books, are God's sufficient truth? John Calvin, one of the reformers, said this about this verse. Paul asserts absolutely that the Scripture is sufficient. Accordingly, he who is not satisfied with Scripture desires to be wiser than is either proper or desirable. So, this is where we live, and we live out of. And he says, Timothy, every good work that you seek to carry out is going to be rooted in what you know from God's truth. And so there's an emphasis, rightly, on living out a life that's characterized by good works. Now, we just read a minute ago that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. But notice in that sentence, too, Paul is concerned that we have a holy calling. We believe that once we come to understand God's grace in Jesus Christ, that will supernaturally overflow in a transformed life. not a perfect life on this side of eternity, but an ongoing transformation as we come back and forth to God's words. Now, he talks about the man of God being complete and equipped. And this reminds us of some of the terminology about the prophets and the books of Kings. And so, given that he's talking about Timothy's ministry, we could just say, okay, yeah, that's for the leaders. That's for the leaders. But remember, there's evidence in this letter, this is for the church, not just for the leaders of the church. In fact, in the previous chapter, he says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And the entire church must be ready for every good work. All right, that's us. We name the name of Christ. We're called to depart from iniquity and be ready for what God has called us to live out. And this is all of life. And many of us grew up in godly homes or godly churches, but the emphasis may have been so much on getting us to come to Christ that there was a neglect of discipleship or sanctification. And I remember reading about these issues in a book I would highly recommend to you by Nancy Piercy called Total Truth. And she talked about how many of us in America grew up thinking the Bible was, how do I get to heaven? And what do I do on Sunday? But really no impact on Monday through Saturday. And she talked about how she had a really close friend of hers, godly lady, active in her church, but had worked for Planned Parenthood for years and never saw the disconnect between what she affirmed in the Scripture and how that might have bearing on her calling and her vocation. And Nancy was able to walk her through that issue. But her argument and her burden in that book is that we're to have a biblical worldview. Every good work isn't just helping the elderly across the street. Things like that, as important as those things are, it's all of life is viewed through the lens of Scripture. And how we care about all of our vocations, not just the pastoral calling, but every one of us has been given a special calling that's to be lived out by a biblical worldview. So as we think about this high calling, think about how Timothy's mother and grandmother embraced that and saw that as a great joy that the Lord had given to them. Think about that challenge and the background here of his faith, and then the calling to Timothy by implication the church. We think about how this is really all so grounded in the priority of the Word. And we're here this morning, we affirm this is God's Word, absolutely, but perhaps we're frustrated or ashamed, angry that, you know, we've never really followed through on these kind of things. We didn't raise our children, they're grown. We didn't really focus on grounding them in Scripture. Or perhaps we have children still at home and we really never have pursued this. What do we do? Or, you know, perhaps we're thinking about our own private walk and we think about, you know, I'm just not in the Bible. I agree with what Pastor John teaches us and leads us through, but that's sufficient for me. Well, no, that's not the case. This is for all of us. So what do we do if we're really at a point where we're frustrated with our progress? Well, there's good news. There's some encouragement that we're reminded that this is training in righteousness. This is a long-term goal. And so, in closing, I'm going to direct you to an insert that I want you to look over later that hopefully will be helpful to you. And that, I just saw this last week. It's put up by Crossway. That's the publisher of our ESV Bible. And they have, on one side of the page, just some basic questions you can ask as parents or grandparents. Remember, Timothy's grandmother was a pivotal player in God's hands in his faith. How we can lead our children through discussing Scripture daily as family. And whether you're going through the actual Bible here or you're working through a children's Bible, and there's some options for you there. But you can just some basic questions that we can work through. We can start today. Or if you're an adult or you're a youth and you're wanting to pursue this in your own, again, there's some questions you can ask on the other side of that insert that will hopefully be helpful. And you don't have to ask those questions every time out, but that just gives you some tools to work through as we come to God's Word, some things to ask and going forward. So this is our rule of faith and practice, God's inspired, God-breathed word that he has given to us as a gift to his church that we're called the amazing task of sharing at home and abroad. And this is our final authority. So let's close down in prayer. Father, we thank you for these ancient words that speak life to us by your Spirit. We're grateful, and we want that life, or we want to enjoy life with you. We look forward to that in eternity, but Lord, we want to grow in our walk with you now. Lord, none of us are where we would like to be in our understanding of Scripture, our consistency in it. Lord, help us, we pray, as we go forward, that we would be people of the book, not just for the sake of head knowledge, but Lord, that our hearts intend will be transformed as your Spirit takes your word and changes us more and more in the image of your Son. So, Father, that's our prayer. We make it in Jesus' name. Amen.